You know, in the midst of his troubles, Job confidently proclaimed his hope in a Redeemer. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." And we can have that same confidence because we have that same Redeemer. The Word of God who became Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and will deliver us from the troubles that we have. But what is redemption? What does that mean for us now? What does it mean for us in the future to have Jesus Christ as our Redeemer? So today I want to take a look at what redemption is and how Jesus Christ fills that role for us. Let's take a look first at a general description, definition of what redemption is. At a very basic level, redemption is an act of paying for something so you can gain possession of it. But there's actually more to it than just that. It's not just going out to make a purchase. As we examine redemption, we see that it relates to coming into possession of something not because you happen to find it and buy it, but because you have to pay a price to regain possession of something that has been lost. Now, when Jesus Christ and his apostles talk about redemption, they weren't talking some esoteric philosophical discussion. The people of the time understood the reference to redemption because redemption was something that was established in ancient Israel by God. He is the one who set up the principles. He is the one who set up the actions, the regulations, and so forth, all that had to deal with redemption. And as we look at that, as we see what God established in ancient Israel, we see that there are three facets of redemption as God established it in Israel. The first is that redemption comes as you redeem a loss by paying a ransom price. And we'll be going over each of these in detail. The second one is restoring a loss through reconciliation. And finally, redemption of a loss is done by a near kinsman. So let's take a look at all three of those. First, we'll start with redemption by paying a ransom price. Now, with redemption, when you pay the ransom price, you can do so for both property or for a person's life. The concept is most frequently demonstrated in the Bible by the Hebrew verb padah, P-A-D-A-H. That's Strong's number H6299. And we see, as we look at this word and we see how it's used in the Old Testament, we see that a lot of examples of a ransom price being paid by both humans and by God. Let's take a look first at the redemption that God has done by paying a ransom price. First off, God has redeemed Israel. We see that time and again, God reminds the Israelites that he redeemed them from their servitude in Egypt. He was the one who bought their freedom. And that freedom was bought with the price, with the lives of the firstborn. Now, there are a number of verses that give reminders to Israel that God did this for them. He's constantly telling, "I redeemed you from the house of bondage." That was a redemption that we see God paid for in the past. Another one, which perhaps we aren't as familiar with, is God redeemed Judah from Persia. He says in Isaiah, we don't need to turn there, but he says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place." So those kingdoms were conquered by the Persian Empire as a ransom price that God paid to the Persians to free Judah. And once again, in the future, the Bible tells us that God will redeem Israel once again. It says that he will redeem them from the lands where they have been scattered, and so they will increase and they'll come back to the promised land. So we see that God has paid a ransom price to redeem Israel, to redeem Judah. We also see situations where a ransom price can be paid to redeem a life. God gives an example. If a man owns an ox, and that ox is known to kind of sway his head around and be a little aggressive, if that ox gores someone and kills a person, the owner of the ox is to pay for that with his life. However, there is an exception that God allows. If the family of the person who was killed by the ox permits it, the owner of the ox can pay a ransom price for his life. So his life is retrieved, it's paid, it's redeemed. We also see the situation where the firstborn, and we've already alluded to this a little bit, the firstborn of Israel were redeemed. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, it's basically because of the blood of the Passover lamb, they belonged to God. It's just, they're mine. Because if he hadn't given the Passover lamb instructions, those firstborn would have died right along with the rest of the firstborn in Egypt. So those firstborn were redeemed and returned to the families. Why? Because God took a ransom price. What he did is for all the firstborn that did not die in Egypt, he said basically, I am taking the Levites as price, as ransom for those firstborn so that they can be redeemed back into their families. So there was a census taken, they figured all that out. So the Levites were taken as a ransom price for the firstborn of the rest of Israel. But again, as a reminder of what God did for Israel in bringing them out of Egypt, from that point on, each firstborn son in Israel had to be redeemed. When he was at least 1 month old, he was brought in and he was redeemed for the price of 5 shekels in silver. What we can see here with the payment of the ransom price for this type of redemption, we start to understand that redemption isn't just a purchase. It's not just a transaction. Redemption is a form of rescuing, and it's a form of deliverance. For example, we see instructions in Leviticus 25 that if someone had to sell all his possessions, for whatever reason, that something wasn't going well, he maybe didn't know how to manage his property correctly or whatever, if he had to sell his possessions, God stipulated that the person was able to redeem it himself. He could get it back. You couldn't, as the person who bought those possessions, say, nope, sorry, you know, it's mine now. God said, no. It is always up for redemption if the person is able to pay the ransom price to retrieve, to rescue his possessions back. But we also had a situation where sometimes a person's situation became so bad that they had to sell themselves. Now, this isn't selling themselves into slavery like what is commonly thought of. It's more like what we saw in the early parts forming of our country, where someone to pay passage across the Atlantic would sell themselves as an indentured servant. After a certain period of time, you know, by their work, they were able to pay off that debt. So what God said here is that if someone is in a situation where they had to sell themselves, if some reason or other they were able to come up with the price later on by working, getting paid or whatever, they could deliver himself out of bondage. But there were situations where the person couldn't even do that. He couldn't provide his own redemption. So, as we'll talk about later, we see that the aspect of paying a ransom price, it helps us to understand that redemption is frequently a type of deliverance, a type of way of freeing the person out of this bondage, or freeing the person's property out of that bondage. So the concept of rescue and deliverance helps us understand some of the other facets of redemption that we're going to talk about. So the first facet, again, was redemption, regaining possession of something by paying a ransom price. The second one we want to talk about is redemption through reconciliation. Now, in this type of situation, the redemption price, the ransom price, is paid to recover a relationship between two parties. Because you might wonder, well, what does reconciliation have to do with regaining possession of something? But in this situation, what has been lost is a relationship. There's been a breach. There's been a break in that relationship. And so reconciliation is paying a price to cover that breach. And this type of concept for redemption comes from the Hebrew verb kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R. Strong's lists it as H3722. Now, literally, what the word means is to cover. As I said, we're covering this breach. But figuratively, the word is also used to convey concepts like reconciliation, forgiving, and atoning. So the Bible demonstrates three situations in which a price is paid to restore a relationship through reconciliation. The first, we see examples where humans pay a price to restore a relationship with each other. We won't necessarily turn there, but you're probably familiar when Jacob was coming back and he knew he was going to be meeting up with his brother Esau. Now, obviously, they weren't on very good terms, were they? Their relationship had been broken because of what had gone on before. What did Jacob do? He started dividing his people and his herds and flocks, and he would send them forward, basically trying to pay a reconciliation price to restore his relationship with Esau. He wanted to be on good terms when he met up with Esau. And so he was paying a price, a reconciliation price. We also see the situation where in David's time, as you remember, the Gibeonites had tricked the Israelites very early on. And so they were allowed to live in Canaan, in the promised land from there on in. Well, in Saul's day, he actually did a number of things which, without going into details, he killed Gibeonites, he did all kinds of things, enslaved some of them. So David desired to atone for Saul's actions against the Gibeonites. He went to them and said, "What can I pay to restore this relationship that Saul had damaged?" And so we see that in 2 Samuel. So again, it's an action where humans are paying a ransom price for reconciliation, for atonement, to cover the breach in relationship. We also see in a number of the offerings a second aspect where humans pay a price to restore their relationship with God. And we see a lot of that, the word atonement, in most cases in the Old Testament, it comes from the Hebrew word kafar. So when people are going in to make an atoning sacrifice to restore their relationship with God, this is what it's talking about. It's a type of redemption. It's a way in which they're paying a price, a sacrifice or an offering, to restore a relationship with God that has been damaged. Ultimately, though, the third type of situation that we see is where God himself pays a price to restore a relationship with man. Turn with me, if you would, over to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 8 and 9. Deuteronomy 21 verses 8 and 9. This is one example where we come across a situation where the Bible shows us that God provided atonement for the people so that a breach in relationship could be covered over. Here in Deuteronomy 21 verses 8 and 9, let's read that. "Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel. And atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. So you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. What this situation is talking about is when, if someone had been found slain near a city, and no one knows how this person died, innocent blood had been shed, and the townspeople say, well, it was no one here. So what they would do is they would take a heifer. It would be killed by the elders who were from the nearest town to cover the sacrifice, to make atonement for this innocent blood that had been shed. But it is understood that they weren't the ones who were providing the atonement. As we see here in 21 verse 8, they're saying, provide atonement, O Lord. It was understood that it was God who provided the atonement. It was God who made that reconciliation, that redemption, by covering that breach. And indeed, as we just recently observed, the Day of Atonement was established to foreshadow when God would pay the ultimate price to reconcile the lost relationship between himself and humanity. In Hebrew, it's called Yom Kippur. And Kippur is a word that has its roots in the verb we talked about, kafar. What we see here is that God established the precedent of providing atonement for the people because our sins separate us from God. Our sins have damaged our relationship with him and have caused a breach. And that breach needs to be covered. That relationship needs to be redeemed so that it can be restored and covered over. But a price has to be paid to be able to cover that breach. So that was the second facet of redemption. The third is redemption which is done by the kinsman redeemer. Now, to begin to understand this third facet, we need to look at what God did when the Israelites came into the promised land. When he brought them into the land of Canaan, keep in mind, the land belonged to God. The whole earth is the Lord's. But what he did is he allowed the land to be possessed by the tribes and by the families as an inheritance. And as a result of that, because he divided the land and gave it to each family, the land was to stay in the possession of the family that had received it from God. There was to be no transfer of land from one family, and especially from one tribe, to another tribe. God said, this is your inheritance. It stays with your tribe. It stays in your family. Let's turn over to Leviticus 25. Because we see some specific details here. Leviticus 25, God knew, as we referenced already a little bit, God knew that situations would arise when someone would have to sell or lease their land to someone else. Again, the land didn't go there permanently. If nothing else, if Israel had observed the land Sabbath and Jubilee, then in the Jubilee year, the land would return back to the families. But he knew that situations would arise where someone said, I can't manage my land well, for whatever reasons. And they would have to end up selling the land or selling themselves. So God provided instructions such that if this were to happen, a close relative could come, a kinsman redeemer is what he's called, who would have the right to pay a redemption price to secure what was lost and return it to the family. The person who had leased the land, again, could not say, no, I'm sorry, I bought the land, it's mine, you can't buy it back. God said, no, this is a temporary situation. A kinsman redeemer has the right to come and pay the price to redeem that land or to redeem the person. Let's look at Leviticus 25, verses 47 through 49. Because again, it wasn't just the land. Sometimes a person would have to sell himself into bondage. Leviticus 25, verses 47 through 49. Now, if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. one of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him. This Redeemer was the one who was responsible for restoring the rights of another person, whether they were property rights or if it was the person themselves. And what we see in Hebrew is the Hebrew word goel, G-O-E-L. That's Strong's H1350. This is the primary word that is used whenever the concept of a kinsman redeemer is mentioned. It's the primary word used to describe this form of redemption. Now, there are a couple things that we have to take a look at here of the kinsman redeemer. It may sound obvious just by the title of kinsman redeemer, but the redeemer has to be a kinsman. It can't be just someone who came off the street and says, oh, I have the right price, I can redeem that land. No, it has to be a kinsman. As we saw, God gave land to each particular tribe for its inheritance. And that inheritance had to stay with the tribe. So consequently, the Redeemer has to be in the same family. So that when the redemption is made, when the property is redeemed or when the person is redeemed, the property comes back into the family. It can't be some stranger, because all you're doing then is you're transferring the land from one place where it shouldn't be to another place where it shouldn't be. God's saying a kinsman redeemer brings that land back to the family, because family is always important to God. Likewise, the kinsman redeemer, when he redeems a relative, restores that person as a free person within his own family. He's not being bought as a slave or a servant for someone else. His rights, his liberties, are all restored within his family. Let's take a look at this further by turning over to Ruth chapter 4. We'll look at verses 1 through 6. As we saw here in Leviticus 25, the role of the kinsman redeemer fell first to the kinsman who is most closely related to the person being redeemed. And we see this in Ruth 4, verses 1 through 6. As you recall, right prior to that, Boaz was on the threshing floor. Ruth came in. He says, who's there? Because it's late in the evening. It's twilight. And Ruth says, your maidservant Ruth. He says, take me under your wing, for you're a close relative. Close relative is the word goel. And Boaz's response was, well, yeah, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative who is closer than I. So now let's pick up the story here in Ruth chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz has spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So we see here that the responsibility of kinsman redeemer fell first to the closest relative. And since Boaz wasn't the closest relative, he had first to go to this other gentleman, give him first opportunity to do that. Well, that man, well, obviously he was able to redeem the property because he said, yeah, I'll redeem it. But we see something else here. He decided that he is not willing to risk redeeming it. So even though he had the means, he didn't have the desire to. And consequently, the duty of kinsman redeemer then fell to Boaz. So if the nearest kinsman was unable to do the redeeming for whatever reason, it went down the line to the next closest relative and after that and so forth. So as we look at these verses that contain the word goel, and specifically what we see here in this passage in Ruth, we see that there are three things that have to apply to a kinsman redeemer. First, again, it seems obvious, but the redeemer has to be related by blood. He has to be a kinsman. Secondly, the redeemer has to be able to pay the redemption price. It doesn't do any good to have to sell yourself to try to buy someone else through redemption. So he has to be able to pay the redemption price. And thirdly, the redeemer must be willing to pay the redemption price. These are all critical aspects of what it means to be a kinsman redeemer. There is one other duty that fell upon the kinsman redeemer. If a relative had been killed and the death had been judged to be whether it was a murder or accidental death, the elders of the city had to decide that, well, was it premeditated or was it an accident or what? But if it was judged to be premeditated murder, then the nearest kinsman redeemer had to take on the role of the avenger. It was his responsibility to destroy the one who brought death to his family member. Now, we don't see that very often, but that was a very serious duty that the kinsman redeemer had to take on for those situations where a family member had been murdered. He was to become the avenger. So those are the three facets of redemption that God established in ancient Israel. Redemption had to be done with the ransom price. Redemption was done through reconciliation or atonement. And redemption is done by a kinsman redeemer. So how do we better understand the redemption that is available to us now, having this background, having this understanding of redemption in ancient Israel? And the first question we might want to ask is, why do we need redemption? I mean, and where does it come from? Well, first and foremost, redemption has to come from God. Take a look at Psalm 49. Psalm 49 in verses 6 and 7. How can we receive redemption? Again, it has to come from God, because we have to realize that neither we nor any other person is able to redeem us from the situation that we're in. Take a look at Psalm 49 and verses 6 through 7. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Now think about that. The richest people in the world, who boast by how much they have, even they cannot redeem anybody. And so if they can't pay a price, how can any of us? What could we possibly have to pay the price that's required for our redemption? We have nothing. We have nothing by which we can redeem ourselves. It has to come from God. And God provided for that redemption. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 through 26. God knew this was going to be required. Psalms look forward to that. It says God sent redemption to his people. And we see how that redemption comes to us here in Romans chapter 3, and verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. And propitiation is one of those words which corresponds to atonement or reconciliation that we see in the Old Testament. Verse 25 again, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So redemption comes to us from God through Jesus Christ. And so we ask the question, well, how is it that Jesus Christ is able to be our Redeemer? Well, as we examined the practice of redemption as God established in Israel, we saw those three facets. When the Word of God became Jesus Christ here on earth, what he accomplished provides redemption through all three of those facets. Nothing was left undone. Jesus Christ fulfilled it completely. The first one, a ransom price had to be paid for our release. Why? A release from what? Why do we need to be redeemed? Well, bluntly, we have become slaves to sin. We've been part of a society that was created through Adam's disobedience. And so we all have sinned against God, as we saw back here in Romans 3. But why do we need to have someone else pay a ransom to rescue us? Well, because we become slaves to sin, let's take a look here in Romans chapter 6. Paul points this out very clearly, that because we have become slaves of sin, we cannot redeem ourselves. Romans 6, verses 16 through 19. Paul writes here, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. We became slaves. We sold ourselves into bondage. And so now we have to be redeemed. And Paul wrote that sin leads to death, and the wages of sin is death. So having sinned even once, we are now held captive by sin and death. Now in the system that established in Israel, if a person had to sell himself to another one, it's possible that at some point he could gain enough means to pay his own ransom price and redeem himself. But we're not in that situation. As we already saw, no human has the ability to pay the ransom price, to pay the redemption price, to deliver ourselves out of bondage to sin and death. We don't have the option because there's nothing that we have that can be used as a redemption price. The only option we have that's available to us to free ourselves from sin is to die. Paul wrote, for he who has died has been freed from sin. But obviously, we don't want to take that option because it doesn't do us much good. So since that's the only option available to us on our own, we need to be freed from sin by someone else who is able to deliver us from this slavery. Again, God planned for this. God planned for a deliverer. You know, Paul, as he's going through Romans there, at one point he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And I'm sure we can all relate to the sentiments that he expresses there. Who can deliver me from this? Well, God planned for a deliverer. From the foundation of the world, the Word of God was going to be the Lamb that was slain. And he planned when he would have the Word of God come to earth and become Jesus Christ. And he knew he would do what was necessary to become our Redeemer, to become our Savior. Well, let me read Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5 to you to reinforce this point. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5. "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So God had this plan. He knew he would have to send a Redeemer, and he knew when he was going to send that Redeemer. Those who are under the law need to be redeemed because any violation of the law, as we've seen, is sin. And that puts us into bondage. The problem's not the law. The problem is our violation of God's law. So Jesus Christ paid that ransom price for us. He paid that redemption price for us. And he did it in a couple of different ways, actually. First, he paid for it by dedicating his life to God, by living a perfect life, a sinless life, and also provide an example for us. He's able to redeem us because he dedicated his life to living fully by God's law, so that he would serve both God and mankind. Because think about it, if he had sinned, then he would have been sold into bondage too, and he would no longer be able to redeem us. So he had to dedicate his life to fully following God's will, to fully living by the law of God. He lived his life as a perfect example for us, that through that life, we could be ransomed. And then at the end of that life, Jesus paid our ransom price with his blood. His blood blots out our sins and removes the penalty against us, because he paid the penalty by dying for us. Stop and think about that. The penalty didn't go away. It didn't just disappear. The price had to be paid. We couldn't pay it. So God provided a Redeemer for us who could pay that, and did pay that with his blood. And as a result of that, because we have been redeemed, we are now free to live life as Jesus Christ did. And that life was lived to God in righteousness. As Paul told the Corinthians, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are not our own anymore. We've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer because he paid that ransom to redeem us from our bondage to sin. He fulfilled that first aspect of reconciliation, of redemption. The second one, redemption through reconciliation. Let's turn to Isaiah 28, verse 16 through 18. God foretold of a time when he would annul or cover over, the Hebrew word kafar, the agreement that we have with death. And what is that agreement that we have with death? We sin, we serve death. Isaiah 28, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. The Hebrew word kafar. And your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. God says there's coming a time when I will cover over this breach in our relationship. God will restore that relationship with him that we have lost because of our sin and our covenant with death. And the cornerstone that God laid to provide this atonement is Jesus Christ. Both Peter and Paul refer to Jesus Christ as the cornerstone to reaffirm that he was the one who was spoken of in this prophecy in Isaiah. Now, why do we need this reconciliation? While we're here in Isaiah, let's turn to Isaiah 50, verses 2 and 3. To start to answer the question why we need reconciliation, well, again, it's because our relationship with God has been damaged because of what we have done. We have chosen to sin against God, and that sin separates us from God. Isaiah 50, verses 2 and 3. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Now let's continue over here in Isaiah 59, and verses 1 to 3. Remember, God asked, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Well, we see the answer here in Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 3. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. Our actions, our words, our thoughts, our deeds, our sinful nature has separated us from God. But that doesn't prevent him from providing a redeemer. It is not beyond his capability. And he did provide that redeemer, so that we can be reconciled, because we are redeemed through reconciliation. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. And as we're turning to Hebrews 9, we'll start in verses 11 through 14. Remember, in Leviticus 16, a ceremony was given that was to be conducted on the Day of Atonement. That ceremony foreshadowed what Jesus Christ would do for us. He is our high priest, but he's also represented by the goat, which was chosen for the Lord. The blood of his sacrifice is what reconciles us with God. And the letter to the Hebrews explains this to us in more detail. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let's drop down to verse 24 now. And read 24 through 28. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this a judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Jesus Christ paid the reconciliation price with his blood in order to cover the breach in our relationship with God. And when we accept that sacrifice, and when we strive to put the sin out of our lives, we become a new creation. We start a new life. We start a new relationship with God, which has not been damaged. One that is without a breach caused by sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 through 19. Paul is very clear on this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God has provided that atonement. He has paid that price to cover the breach that we have caused. And so we have a new life, a new relationship. We are a new creation and should live accordingly. The third facet that Jesus Christ fulfilled is that he is the kinsman redeemer. Now, as we saw earlier, a kinsman redeemer, there are three facets. He has to be a kinsman, he has to be able to pay the price, and he has to be willing to pay the price. Jesus Christ meets all these requirements as our kinsman redeemer. First and foremost, he became our kinsman. As part of God's plan, let's go ahead and turn over to Philippians chapter 2. As part of God's plan, the Word of God needed to become human, and in doing so, he became our kinsman. And Jesus frequently referred to himself as the Son of Man. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He became like us. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, just to reinforce this. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12. Jesus Christ, in order to be our Redeemer, had to become our kinsman Redeemer. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Family members. He's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And that, by the way, comes from Psalm 22. Jesus Christ divested himself and became human so that he becomes our kinsman. We are his brethren. So he meets that first criterion. He's a kinsman. Secondly, he's able to pay the redemption price. In order for Jesus to pay the price, and again, I alluded to this earlier, in order for him to pay the price to free us from our bondage to sin, he himself could not be a slave to sin. He could not sin even one time. And we see numerous references throughout the New Testament affirming to us that Jesus Christ fully obeyed God's law and did not sin. So therefore, he was never in bondage to sin. And he's the only one who is able to pay the ransom price to free us from our bondage to sin. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, just to give you one of the examples here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. In his entire life here on earth, not once did he sin and violate God's law. And because he did that, he is able to redeem us from our bondage. But again, in addition to being able to redeem, the kinsman redeemer had to be willing to redeem. We saw that an example in Ruth. Even knowing the agony that he would endure, Jesus Christ readily submitted himself to God's will so that the price of our redemption would be paid. Look at John chapter 10 and verses 15 through 18. John chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. No one forced him to do this. He says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. Not only is he able to redeem us, but he was fully willing, in keeping with God's plan, to go through what he did to pay that redemption price for us. He was able and he was willing. The last aspect of a kinsman redeemer that we covered is that of the avenger. Does Jesus Christ fulfill that role too? Under the influence of Satan, we have all sinned, which causes our death. So in effect, Satan has killed every one of us. And in fact, Jesus referred to Satan as a murderer. He says he is a murderer from the beginning. But let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Because there is one more aspect of Jesus Christ being our kinsman redeemer, and that is that he is our avenger. He will be the one who destroys the works of Satan. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He is our avenger. Satan has caused our death, and Jesus Christ, in his role as our kinsman redeemer, also is our avenger. He will avenge us against Satan and on our behalf destroy the one who has brought harm to the family. A lot of people who study into this are aware of many of these facets, but they overlook one very important thing, especially concerning the aspect of kinsman redeemer. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 44 and verses 22 through 24. You know, for years, the Church of God has taught that we will become spirit beings in the family of God. And we've been ridiculed for that. There's been derision cast on us for that. You know, how could you dare teach something like, but frankly, it's not our teaching. It didn't originate with us. Here in Isaiah 44, verses 22 through 24, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you, Goel, kinsman redeemer. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forests, and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob. Again, Goel. And glorified himself in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, your kinsman Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. Do we fully appreciate what God is telling us here? He's speaking about being the kinsman redeemer to Israel, and that relationship extends further to us in a spiritual sense. What this tells us is that God says, you are my close relative. I will pay the redemption price for you, not because that we're slaves or servants that he wants back. No, he's paying that price because we are part of his family. He's telling us that he is our closest relative. And he's made it his responsibility to buy us back so that we can return to the family inheritance that he's reserved for us. I don't think we can appreciate that too much, what God is saying to us here. You are my family. I want you back in my family. Finally, let's turn to chapter Hebrews, back to chapter 2 again, and verses 14 through 17. We've taken a look at redemption today. Redemption is paying a price to regain something that's been lost. The redemption provided for us by Jesus Christ is based on the redemption practices that were established by God in ancient Israel. Those practices involve payments for reconciliation and the payment of a price by a close relative to free someone from bondage. Let's take a look at Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 17. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. One of the beauties of this passage is we see it all wrapped up right here. We see in this passage the fullness of the redemption that Jesus Christ provides to us. Verse 17, through the word propitiation, he brings reconciliation for us with God. Verses 14 and 17, he becomes our kinsman. Verse 15, he pays the ransom price to free us from bondage. And verse 14, he avenges our death that comes from sin. Jesus Christ fully serves as our Redeemer by completely fulfilling every aspect of redemption for us. God has proclaimed that we are his family, and he has provided the means of reconciliation and redemption for us with the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to accept that redemption, to live lives to God, so that redemption can lead to our salvation and brings us to the kingdom of God.